This morning, I'd like to just share with you a few moments why and how I ended up getting here to this place this morning. I got a call several weeks ago, and Bob had asked me if I'd be interested in preaching a sermon this morning. And when your work shifts, I do what I always do anytime anybody asks me anything. I went down the hallway and I went to where my calendar's at, and I looked on that calendar and I said, yeah, I suppose I could do that. And so we exchanged a few things. I said, hey, see you later, Bob. Have a good day. And he said basically the same thing. And, you know, we hung up. Well, as I walked down the hall, I got to think to myself, what in the world did I just sign up for? And, me preach a sermon? Who am I to preach a sermon? And, there were two verses that came to my mind at that time that really I was wrestling with. And the first one was James chapter 3, verse 1. And it says there something like this: let not many of you become teachers, because you incur a stricter judgment. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, somewhere around verse 22, Paul said something like this: I beat my body and I make it my slave, lest after I preach to somebody else, I myself will become disqualified. Well, I just thought, with those two verses of mine, let me just say this. I'm humbled at the opportunity to have any type of opportunity at all to share God's Word with anybody. And so what this is not is a message from Dave Clutinati to you. I hope that this is a message from God to us. And I think there's a difference in our society today with that. So with that in mind, can we pray? And then I'll yap and we'll move on to Sunday school. But Lord, thank you so very much for all that you've done for us, so much more than we deserve. I thank you, God, that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. I pray that today you would move me far enough out of the way that the Holy Spirit could work, and that each one of us in this little message this morning wouldn't just be... that we would be participants, if you will, in what we would hear today, so that we can make decisions that would cause us to be different when we leave. Thank you for who you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I had another problem. After I kind of came to terms with the fact that, hey, I just signed up for something, I realized this is a serious thing. This is a serious, you know, why would anybody want to listen to what I have to say anyhow? And if you are going to come and I'm supposedly going to represent God, you know, it becomes pretty important what I say. That message is important. So I thought, what am I going to preach on? What am I going to preach on? Well, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, I knew it. I'm going to have trouble with this thing. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is 1 John chapter 2. But Jeff and Bob, they had done such a good job. Sorry. They had done such a good job on that back in, I guess it was November. They taught us there that we're supposed to love not the world and the things that are in the world. And we learned that all that's in this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the boastful pride of life, that's not from the world, or not from the Father, but that is from the world. And we know that those things, the world, it's going to pass away. But it's the people that do the will of God that abide forever. But I thought, I don't want to rehash that because we've already heard that. So then, if you know me, if you know anything about my family, there's things in our family that we do well. There's things in my family that we don't do too well. One of the things we don't do very well is math. We're terrible at math, okay? I don't know if that's like a sinful thing too much, but I mean, we're just dumb when it comes to math. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, I thought I could do a sermon. I might need that other mic, Bob. I could do a sermon called Addition, and what I would do is I would talk about adding to your faith, because the Bible says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. When you and I first become a Christian, you know what we have? A little wee tiny bit of faith. Here's what we know. I got this terrible problem, and that problem is called sin, S-I-N, and there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. You know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to die, and I'm going to go to hell as a result of my sin. That's what I knew when I became a Christian. And that's what I deserved. I deserved to go there. Yet God, in His grace and His love and His mercy, He gave me and He offered me the very best thing He had to offer, His only Son, Jesus Christ. And He said, you know what? Through Him, by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, you, Dave Clutinati of all people, you can become a Christian if you're willing to submit yourself to His leadership. There, that's good. We'll just do it like this. If you're willing to submit yourself to His leadership. And so, you know, when I did that in my life, there was a transformation that took place. I exchanged my sinfulness for His righteousness. And, you know, what a joy that has been in my life. But I thought, you know, it says... Thank you. All right. There, that's more better. So anyhow, you know, what happened in my life, at that point, it says this. It says, after you do that, you need to add to your faith. What do you add? Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, and love. And it says, if you add those qualities to your life, you won't be useless for God, but you can be useful for God. But I thought, no, I don't want to preach that. I don't know. That just didn't seem... And then I thought, you know what? I don't do this very often. So if I do something out of the Old Testament, I'll sound a lot smarter than what I am. So I thought, I'm going to do something out of the Old Testament because that's my weakness, or one of my weaknesses. And I thought, you know what? I'll talk about my favorite story out of the Old Testament, David and Goliath. I love that story. I know it's supposed to be for kids, but I love it. I think it's for adults too. But you know, can you imagine, go with me for just a second, Goliath of Gath standing before the Philistine armies, looking at the Israelites, saying something like this, "Hey Israel, will today be the day you send forth a warrior to fight against me?" And day after day they do that, and someone wrote a song about the Israelite army shaking in their armor, and historically we know that their armor wasn't as good as the Philistines, so maybe that was why they were shaking. But anyhow, they're shaking in their army and they're afraid to stand up against the Philistines. Well, David, this shepherd boy, he comes along, you know what he does? He says, you know what, I want to see what's going on in the battle. I'll take some supplies to my brother and go check things out. Well, he gets there, and when he gets to the battle, there is no battle. And he comes there, and he, you know, I picture him weaving in and out of the crowd, and he's going through the people that are supposed to be fighting that aren't fighting, and he hears this, "Will today be the day you send forth a warrior to fight against me?" And this is my favorite part of the story. David says something like this, "I don't understand what you guys are so afraid of." Oh, that sermon would have been called, "Those who kneel before God stand before anyone." But we're not going to preach on that today. At that point in my life, my wife, I think I was starting to drive her nuts. So she said, this is what she said, "Why don't you just go to your room, close the door, pray, ask God what it is He wants you to talk about, open up the Bible and study, and He'll lead you to what you're supposed to say." And I didn't really appreciate being sent to my room, but after going, it seemed like it worked, okay? It seemed like that's what worked. So I got thinking, boy, pastors, I tease Bob and Jeff at times that they work one day a week. Well, that isn't really true. And, you know, it was becoming harder and harder for me to decide. I thought, if I was a preacher and I had to do this every week, what would be my biggest battle in my life? And I think for me, I figured out what that would be. And that's what we're going to talk about today a little bit. Across our country this morning, there's countless churches, and they're all over the place, and they're all filled up with people. People like me, people like you. It looks a lot like this. Churches might look different on the inside, but they're all filled up with people. But the Bible says that those people are representative of wheat, and they're representative of tares. What that means is that the wheat are the people that have embraced Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life, and they've recognized that there's nothing they can do for their sin, and they're serving God because they love Him, and they've been redeemed from their sin. The tares represent people that come to church week after week, they hear the same message, yet they've never truly embraced Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. And they just think as a result of being in the right place or saying the right things, they're somehow going to be okay with God one day. And I thought, boy, that would break my heart if I was a pastor. And I knew that the message that I had to share was falling on people's ears that maybe weren't going to hear it. See, the pastor's job, you know what the pastor's job is? I mean, at least the way I understand it, he's really supposed to feed the sheep. I mean, he studies to show himself approved unto God as a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, and then he takes what he learns and he gives that to faithful men and faithful women that hopefully will study to show themselves approved so that we can all go out together and you know, take the gospel, the message of the gospel of the world, and preach it in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, you know, that we could all grow up in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. I mean, that's basically what he's supposed to do, to feed the sheep. But all the time that he's doing that, there's people that hear his message week after week after week and just don't care. Or think that they're okay, they're deceived into thinking they're all right. Well, with that being said, we can move on to what we were going to preach about today. And the message today is this. Would the real Christian please stand up? Would the real Christian please stand up? You know, when I was young, there used to be a game show. And that game show was called The Tell the Truth. And what happened in that game show was something like this. Someone would walk up to the microphone and he would say, "I'm Dave Flutenaughty." And someone else would come up and he would say, "I'm Dave Flutenaughty." Someone else would come up and they'd say, "I'm Dave Flutenaughty." Then they'd go sit down and there was a panel of judges, usually a couple washed up actresses and maybe a comedian. And they would ask this person questions, and after they were done asking the questions, these people, you know, they would say, "Well, what would the real Dave Flutenaughty stand up?" Well, they'd jostle around in their seats and up would come the person that was Dave Flutenaughty. Everybody would laugh and whoever guessed the right person, they would win. Well, today I'm going to put you and me in a game show because I thought if you just listen to me, you're going to be bored. So we're going to participate today. Let's pretend for a second that when you came into the service today, whether you came in through the back or these doors, there was a microphone there. And you stepped up to the microphone and you said, "I'm a Christian." And you said, "I'm a Christian." And the next person said, "I'm a Christian." Someone else said, "I'm a Christian." And you walked to the pew. Well, the unique thing about our game is this. Right about the time your backside hit the pew, somewhere up here on the wall, a video of your life began to play. And it showed what you did in your life 10 years ago. It showed what you did in your life a month ago. It showed what you did in your life a week ago. And it's showing what you did in your life yesterday. And me too, my video's there. And worse than that, to make our game show even worse than that, at the bottom of it, it lists the motives as to why we're doing what we're doing. Now, for some of us, that's a little bit unsettling. And for, you know, for others, we think, okay, well, I know what's going on in my life and the things that I've dealt with, but that video's playing. And the whole way through this service, it's going to be rolling. And you know what? You can see everybody else's video, but don't spend too much time looking at theirs because you've got a lot of things on your own that we need to worry about. Or at least I do. I want to make sure my video's right. Okay? And so this video is playing, and at the end, at the end of our game, let's say Pastor Jeff jumps up here and he says, "Okay, now would the real Christian please stand up?" You know, I think we need Christians to stand up in our society. We need Christians to stand up in our homes. We need Christians to stand up when they go to Walmart. Do you realize our children are growing up in an age right now where over half the marriages in America end in divorce? I'm not a big TV watcher, but I'm told that you can't turn on a sitcom where there's not some type of gay and lesbian relationship played out as being a normal way of life. Now, if you're here tonight and you fight with those tendencies, God is for you. And you can repent of your sin. But it's not a normal way of life. And divorce might be a normal way of life in America, but in Malachi, God said, "I hate it." And in my mind, if I'm a Christian, I ought to hate it too. Makes sense to me. I'm not very smart. If he hates it, I ought to hate it. We live in a society. Why are we in this type of situation? Because we have taken God out of the equation of life. Or if we are serving God, we want to serve a God that we've made up in our own mind. You know, think about this. On Christmas Day, there can be a man that thinks that somehow he's pleasing God if he sticks a bomb in his underpants and blows up a plane. That's the society that we're living in. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God that I see in the Bible. And like I said, this isn't a message for just you. There's too many times in my life that I look in the mirror and I say, you know what, there's a coward in that mirror. You know what you need to do, but you're not willing to do it. And I don't like it. And I don't think any of us should like it. Anyhow, let's go. If you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 7. I was going to walk around and look cool with the microphone on, but I'm not going to be able to do that now, so I'll just stand here. In Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read a few verses in starting in verse 24 through 27. And we're going to talk this morning about a rich man, or a wise man, I mean, and a foolish man. But before we do that, while you're turning there, let me tell you, you might have noticed there's a baseball up here. Let me tell you a little bit about why that baseball's here first. There's 108 double stitches on a baseball. You don't need to remember that. I just saw it somewhere, so I thought it would sound good if I said it. But in the early 1870s, a man named Fred Goldsmith,
has given credit for changing the way the game of baseball is played. Baseball is kind of a unique game. It's a team sport, but you know what? Every time that a batter steps into the batter's box and digs his cleats into the dirt and bangs his bat on the plate, there's a one-on-one battle that takes place between him and the pitcher. See, the pitcher's desire is to strike him out and or make him hit the ball in a place that will be beneficial for his team to get lots of outs. The batter, his responsibility and what he's trying to do is hit the ball in the gap, hit a home run, bunt, get on base, drive a ball deep so someone on third can get in, whatever the case may be. But he wants to do something that's beneficial for his team. Well, for years, if you had a tall, lanky guy that could zing the ball in there real fast, you were in good shape. In fact, the same thing's true today, if you know much about baseball. But in the early 1870s, this guy named Fred Goldsmith, he found that if he took his finger and he moved it off to the one side of the seam, and he took the velocity of the pitch and he slowed it down by 10, 15 miles an hour, maybe 20 miles an hour, and he broke his wrist right at the right time, he could cause that pitch to dive and move. And, you know, the right person with the right training, given the right accuracy, can really throw the batter off. And thus was born what we know today as the curveball. Maybe you've heard of it, whether you like baseball or not. Well, the curveball is thrown to throw the batter off his game. And you know what? The reason I brought that up is this. Life is filled with curveballs. Do you ever have one yet? Maybe it's a sick grandchild. Maybe it's, those are big things. Maybe it's the doctor just told you got cancer. Maybe it's whatever, you were in a terrible accident. You're losing someone you love. Curveball. Maybe it's something simple. You're running late, now you got a flat tire. Things just aren't going well wherever you're at. It's a curveball. I've had a few. Maybe you have too. If you're here today and you're young, you say, I haven't had too many curveballs yet. I wish I didn't have to tell you this, but give it a little while, you will. They're coming. They're coming. Up to 33% of the time in some baseball games today, they throw a curveball, because it's an effective pitch to throw the batter off his game. Well, life is like that. Well, let's look at these verses, and there's a great big gigantic curveball that's coming, and we can't get away from it. And that's the one we want to look at today. In verse 24, it says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them can be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came up, and the winds beat against that house, but it didn't fall. You know why? Because it was founded upon the rock. But anyone who hears these words and he does not act upon them can be compared to a foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. The rain descends, the floods came up, and the winds blow, and it burst against that house, and the house fell, and great was its fall. Well, today what we want to talk about is this. Two men, two houses, and two storms. Two men, two houses, and two storms. Now, don't be bored, because you're in the story, and I'm in the story. Everyone in this room is represented by one of these two men. Now, we got a lot of things we got to do. We're watching a video. We're thinking about our life. This thing's playing, but try to stay with me for just a minute, because we're one of these two men. The first thing we see in the beginning of verse 24 and the beginning of verse 26 is this. It says, anyone who hears these words of mine. This is Jesus Christ speaking, and I think it's a fair question for us to say, what words? What words are you talking about? Anyone who hears these words of mine. If I told you today when I first come in here, hey, we're going to do a message on the Sermon on the Mount. If you're anything like me, you wouldn't have grabbed your Bible and opened up to Matthew chapter 7. But in the book of Matthew, there's five different discourses or extended portions of Scripture in the book of Matthew that Jesus spoke. And the first one that he spoke was in the Sermon on the Mount. And it started in Matthew chapter 5. And that's what you're looking at the end of that sermon. And this is what Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. He said things like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Remember that? Well, see, he taught us other things in the Sermon on the Mount. He went on from there, and he taught things like this. You're supposed to love your enemies and pray for those that despitefully use you. You know, if you've got a problem with someone, you're supposed to, you know, leave your gift at the altar and do your best to make it right. Paul in Romans would have said it something like this. Hey, you, be at peace with all people as much as it's possible for you. He also went on, he taught us how to pray. Most of us, we think of the Lord's Prayer. I like to look at it as the disciples' prayer. Okay, but you know, that's found in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching us how to pray. He even talked about material things. He says, hey, listen up. Don't treasure up for yourself treasures on earth where rust and moth deceive and where thieves break through and steal, but treasure up for yourself treasures in heaven where there is no rust and moth and where thieves don't break through and steal. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Also, when we get to Matthew chapter 7, the verses that we see before this, he gives an invitation to the sermon. Jesus says this. He says something like this. Hey, there's this great big wide gate with this great big broad road. And there's a whole bunch of people that think they're okay with God. And they're on that broad road that leads to destruction. And he says, but listen, there's a narrow gate with a real small road, and there's few people that find it. Application? Get on the little road. Get on the narrow road. That's the one I want you to be on. How can we know what road we're on? We need a standard, and the standard's God's Word. These preceding verses, he says this. Those are the words, you know, so what words were they supposed to listen to? Those words, the words that he preached in the sermon. For me and you, what words are we supposed to listen to? Those words that he preached in the sermon. Plus, I believe, today we live in a time where we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof and correction and training in righteousness so that you and me can be adequately equipped and thoroughly furnished for every good work. We're responsible for following God's Word. Now listen, the Christian says, I want to follow God's Word. The person that's not a Christian or thinks they're a Christian says, God's Word's cool, I'll do my own thing. You with me? There's a difference there. And the only one that can evaluate that in your life is you. The Holy Spirit can prod you and push you and try to encourage you to make the right decision, but the evaluation comes down to you and me. The Bible says it like this. Come, let us reason together. Two times in the book of Corinthians, it says it like this. Examine yourself, Dave Clutenaudy, to see if you're in the faith. How do I do that? Am I doing the things that the Bible says that I should do? The wise man in our story, let's move on to him. It says here that the wise man built his house upon the rock. The rock is the Petra, not the Petros, okay, not a little pebble or a stone or a boulder, but the Petra. It was the bedrock. What is the rock? What is the Petra? The Petra's God. More specifically, what is the Petra? Jesus Christ. Isn't he the chief cornerstone? And maybe more specifically than that, what is the Petra? It's the actual Word of God. That's what we have to go by to evaluate where we're at with Him, is the Word of God. It says that the foolish man, he built his house on the Ammon, the A-M-M-O-N, on the sand. Now, listen, I don't have enough time to go into this a whole lot, but if you were building a house, if I came over to your house today, chances are you'd show me something, hey, I like this. This is my cool couch, or this is my nice painting, or this is whatever. Probably you wouldn't take me downstairs and say, check out my cool foundation. Boy, do I got a good foundation. But you know what? Even in Pennsylvania, the foundation, if you're a builder, is probably the most important part of your house. Weak foundation, weak structure. Did you get that? Well, Jesus Christ was speaking in Palestine at a time where he might have been talking in a very place where people would have said, boy, this would be a beautiful place for a house. But 2 months from now, when the rain comes down and the floods come up, if you don't have a foundation that's in the bedrock, that house is going to go, whoa, and it's going to be wiped out. And Jesus is trying to say this, that house, it's representative of our life. Your life and my life is a house in this story. Is your life and is my life, is it built on the bedrock of God? Am I trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what He's done for my salvation, recognizing and realizing that there's absolutely nothing I can do to inherit it? I can't be good enough. It doesn't matter if I'm better than my neighbor. It makes no difference. If I stepped up to the microphone and I said, excuse me, I'm a Christian, what's playing on the video of my life? Is there a time that I went to the cross to deal with my sin? And now I'm serving Him because I love Him, not because I think it's going to give me a better standing with Him? We must see the difference. We have to. And it must break a pastor's heart, knowing that some people won't. I only got to do this 1 week. Well, the foolish man, his house is built on the sand. And when the giant curveball comes, it won't stand. You know, what is the giant curveball? Let's move on. The Bible says that there's a storm coming. You know, and the rains are going to fall, and the waters are going to rise, and the winds are going to burst against the house. In our story today, that's more than a grandson being sick. Or that's more than my flat tire in the driveway. What we're talking about here is the divine judgment of God. The day when that final curveball comes, and we stand before that one true God, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come, and we give an account as to what we've done with our life. We give an account. And, you know, that curveball we can't get away from, and we don't know when it's going to take place. Could be next week. Might be 50 years from now. But it's coming. It's coming. And, you know, for some, we tremble at that, and we say, oh, that's a terrible thing. But you know what? The older I get in my Christian life, for others, we can say, you know what? I don't think I can wait for that day. The real Christian doesn't have to be afraid of the curveball, the giant curveball that's coming. That's going to be the greatest day of your life. There's a preacher that has a book out there now. I wasn't even going to say this. This just popped out of the air. I apologize. But your best life now? I don't want my best life now. I want my best life then. He can have his best life now. So basically what we come down to is this. You had two in. One man was building a house and he was wise. One man was building a house and he was foolish. But get this. They both heard the word. They heard the same message. They both heard the word. Here's the difference. The wise men, the Bible says this. He acted upon it. The foolish man, he just heard it. He didn't act upon it. So that tells me this. If we throw all this Christian stuff into a great big pot, add a little bit of water and get someone to stir it up, when we're all done, you know what we're left with? The Christian life in one word is this. Obedience. Obedience. Am I obedient to the Word of God? Now, I didn't say perfection, because if you follow me around for about 15 minutes, you'll see mistakes. But I did say, or I do mean, direction. Is the direction of your life one where you say, I want God in the equation of my life, and I want to be obedient to what He's taught me in His Word? That's the only thing we have to go by as to whether or not we're okay with Him. If we take that out of the picture, then it becomes, well, I'm better than my neighbor. I do more nice things than bad things. I gave a couple bucks in the plate. God does not need your couple bucks. He will build His church with me or without me. I do desperately need Him, though. There's a major difference. Do you understand? And so let me share a couple verses with you. Obedience. The Christian life, in a word, it's obedience. What you do, think about this for a minute. Someone told me this once, and I don't know who it was, but I wrote it down. What you do always determines what you really believe. What you do always determines what you really believe. If I love my kids and treat them like dirt, that proves I don't really love them. If I say I love God but I don't walk in His ways, that proves I really don't know Him. If I say I'm a plumber and I come to your house and the plumbing leaks like crazy, that proves I'm not a very good plumber. I love God. It's not real simple. Or it is real simple. He made it simple for people like me. Okay? In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says this. It says, "Prove yourself a doer of the word and not merely a hearer that deceives himself." So that verse says this. Hey, I can hear God's word and deceive myself into thinking I'm okay and then just go and do my own thing. But God says, wait. No, I want you to be a doer of God's word. Well, He says to me, and He says to you, because it's not me saying it to you, I got my own problems. He says this. He says, are you doing it? Are you doing God's word? In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it says something like this. There are people that say they know God, but by the way they live their life, it proves that they don't. There are people that say they know God, but the way they live their life proves that they don't. Jesus Christ said it best, I believe, in John 14:15. He said something like this. He said, if you love me, then you'll do what I say. That's neat, huh? If you love me, you'll do what I say. I love my wife. When she sent me to my room, I went. Okay? You know, because I love her. I was driving her nutty. Okay? You know, Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll do what I say. So there again, we have to ask ourselves, well, am I doing what I said? Obedience to God's word, I believe, is the test of life. You and me, not only, man, we're in a lot of things. We're in a game show right now. We're building a house. And now I'm going to tell you, we're in a test. The test of life for you and for me is whether or not we're being obedient to God's word. Now, you're not going to be perfect at this, and I want to make sure I say this. You're going to fall, but the Christian gets up and gets back in the race. And he says, you know what, I hate the fact that I fell. I can't stand the fact that I did the wrong thing. I want to do the right thing. I want to get back in the race. Now, you need to examine your heart, and I need to examine mine. Is that what I'm doing? You know, I wasn't going to say this either, but we just looked at a group of people from Haiti. How about this? In Malaysia today, there's a group of people that are trying to meet just like we are, and they might be put to death for doing it. I think those are Christians that stood up. And I wish I had their faith. But anyhow, I need to share another verse with you, and I wrote this one down on this big piece of paper because my eyes are such that I wouldn't have been able to read it. And my mind is such that I didn't memorize it like I should have. But in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, listen to what this one says. It says, The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Must walk as Jesus did. So that verse is pretty simple. It says, hey, if I claim that I know God and I say that I know him, then it's important for me to walk like he walks. If I'm not walking like that, then, you tell me what it proves. In a chapter before this, he said something like this. In John, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. How about this one I just thought? In John chapter 3:16, doesn't everybody love that verse? And you know what? I hope you do. I love it too. It says in John chapter 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's such a beautiful verse. But you know what? The Bible doesn't stop at John 3:16. If you go to the last verse in that chapter, John chapter 3, verse 36, and you look it up in the New American Standard Bible, I think it translates it the best. This is what it says there. It says something like this: He who has the Son has life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now listen, I got a question for you, and I got a question for me. Do we have a belief that results in obedience, or do we just have a belief? What's your video showing you? Did you get that? The demons believe, and I think they shake more than the Israelites shake in their armor, because they know what's going to happen to them. But the Bible says, if I don't obey the Son, I'm in trouble. And it doesn't matter how many days I sit in a pew. Well, before we go, we got to go to a funeral. And I have no idea what time it is. It's like Sunday school over? Are we good? Okay. We got to go to a funeral. Two of them. And then I promise I'll be done. Well, the first funeral is this. A tear died. And we all know them. We maybe didn't know they were a tear, but that's what they were. And we went to the funeral and we heard things like this. Oh, he was such a good man. Oh, he's in a better place now. Oh, he's not suffering. Oh, we heard all kinds of good things about the tear. But you know, the sad reality is this. I believe the tear is prostrate before God, and God somehow gives him enough power and strength to lift his head up. And when he lifts his head up, he says something like this: Lord, Lord, in your name I cast out demons and I perform many miracles. And you know, maybe he says, I went to Sunday school all the time and I never missed church, and I thought the Bible was good. I had a great big one on my coffee table. And maybe he said, for crying out loud, I said 572 Hail Marys every day of my life for the last 10 years. And Jesus Christ says, depart from me, I never knew you. Sad reality, huh? If the tear could come back right now, I believe he'd have a message for us. I believe he'd come up on these steps and he'd forcefully move me out of the way. And he'd say something like this: flee from the wrath to come. If hell were opened up today, our world would be filled with flaming evangelists telling you and me not to go there. Well, there's another funeral. Wheat died. Someone that's wheat. And we came to the funeral and they looked just like the tare did. But the only difference is that they had received the gift of salvation. You know, a month ago we celebrated this thing that we call Christmas. And the Bible says this, that he was rich, Jesus Christ, yet for your sake and my sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. He became poor when they laid him in a stinking trough, a feeding trough. The King of the universe for you and for me. You know, if you go over a chapter, it says something like, in the book of Corinthians, it says something like this. It says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Jesus Christ. The gift that God gave you and me so that we can be free from our sin. Well, anyhow, I'm rambling on. The wheat died. And I believe he's prostrate before God too. And God in his mercy somehow gives him enough courage to lift up his head and says, how come you should come into heaven? And he says probably something like this: not because of works of righteousness that I've done, but according to your great mercy, I've been saved. He hears something like this: enter now into the joy of the Lord. And I believe as he's walking into a place that's better than he's ever been before, you maybe hear him muttering something like this: oh grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Alan Redpath was a preacher, and I'll close with this. Alan Redpath was a preacher, and he was studying one day, and in his study, and getting ready for a sermon, I suppose, and he heard this racing across the hallway upstairs. If any parents are here and you have kids, you maybe know what that's like. He had two little girls, and they were racing across the upstairs, and he heard them coming down the steps, and they bounded down the steps, and they, you know, all of a sudden the door to his study, it bust open, and in came his two daughters. Well, the oldest daughter was a little bit stronger, and they're a little bit faster than the younger one, and she ran across the floor, and she jumped up on her dad's lap. And she gave him the biggest hug she could give him, and she looked at the younger daughter, and she said, "I got all of Daddy." Well, the youngest daughter, she was a little bit sad. But she came across there, and she climbed up on her dad's lap, and she gave him a big hug too. And she looked at her older sister, and she said something like this, "You might have all of Daddy, but Daddy's got all of me." Now, I asked myself this morning, and I ask you this morning, you got all that God has to give already. All you need to live a godly life, He's provided. And He didn't provide it in a church building, He provided it in a person. And that person's name was Jesus Christ. You've got Him. Does He have you? There's a verse that's come to mean a lot to me over the last 6 months. And this is the last verse I'll read, and then I'll shut up and Elaine can play it. All right, Elaine? It says this. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says this. The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everybody who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. So I ask you, as you're looking at your game show and you're seeing your foundation and you're sitting in the pew and I'm standing up here, we can fool each other, but we won't fool God. He knows where you're at. If you're here today and you're a tear, I beg you to come to Jesus Christ and allow Him to take your sin problem, exchange that for His righteousness, and follow Him because you love Him. Thank you so much for putting up with me, and praise the Lord.